The Apostle Paul was a man that the Lord used in a very mighty way. Paul wrote a little more probably than half of the New Testament. He wrote at least 13, most people think 14 books of the New Testament. He was the apostle to the Gentiles. He wrote all the church epistles, all the church letters. He wrote 9 letters to 7 churches. He wrote all the ministerial epistles, which was 3. He wrote 2 to Timothy and 1 to Titus. The Apostle Paul was used to plant churches all throughout the known world of that day. So certainly he is one that is mentioned oftentimes in preaching. I remember one time, a number of years ago, I spoke to my father and I said, you know, it seemed like preachers preach a lot about the Apostle Paul. And he said, well, Apostle Paul did a lot of writing. A lot of experiences of Paul are recorded in the Word of God. And I come to find that to be true, of course, as I've studied the Bible over the years. The apostle who did all the things I've just mentioned had one of the most unique experiences that you're ever going to find recorded in Scripture. In fact, it's going to be one of the most unique experiences that you'll ever hear about from anybody. Now, the fact that he was born of the Spirit is not unique from anybody else, because all of God's people are born of the Spirit exactly the same way. In John chapter 3, the Lord told Nicodemus, verily, verily, I say unto you, he says, the wind bloweth where it listeth, hear the sound thereof, but knoweth not where it cometh or where it goeth. So is everyone that's born of the Spirit of God. Everyone born of the Spirit is born exactly the same way. From the very beginning of time until the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, all of God's children shall be born from above, born of the Lord, born again, exactly the same way. That's not unique. John 5:25, the Lord said, verily, verily, I say unto you, the hour is coming now is when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live. That statement applies to all God's children. Again, in any dispensation, any generation, Old Testament, New Testament, they're all born of the Spirit of God, but hearing the voice of the Son of God. Every one of them. But what is somewhat unique about his experience is the fact that he was on the road to Damascus, a city, in which he had gotten very close to. And his purpose in going to that city, as recorded in Acts chapter 8, was to persecute the Lord's church, which he had been doing very vigorously prior to that occasion. And on this occasion, he has letters of authority from the chief priests and scribes in Jerusalem to go to this city and to find those that were worshiping God in this way. That's a little unique expression found in the book of Acts about 5 times, describing the way of Christianity, the way of discipleship, which was different and separate and apart from any other way that men knew anything about, certainly different from the way of the law service. So when he found people of that way, he was then bringing them back to the city of Jerusalem, whether it be men, women, or children, and placing them into prison. But as he got close to the city of Damascus, and this experience of Paul, and this time, of course, is known as Saul of Tarsus, is recorded 3 times in the book of Acts. Acts 8, Acts 22, and also in Acts 9, rather, in Acts 22 and Acts 26. Anytime anything's repeated in Scripture, you need to give extra heed to. Anything found in God's Word, you need to give heed to. But if it's in there more than one time, it's there for a particular reason. So his experience is recorded 3 times in the Word of God. So we go up here and we find where Saul is on the way to Damascus, gets very near to the city. As he's close to the city, there's a bright light. And when that light appeared unto Saul, he fell to the earth, fell to the ground. He then heard a voice. Said, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? Saul replied, said, Lord, who art thou? And the Lord said, I am Jesus of Nazareth, whom thou persecutest. When the Lord spoke to Saul, the Lord was in heaven. The Lord was on the right hand of the majesty on high at this particular time. But he spoke from heaven these words, and Saul of Tarsus heard them. Now, most people believe that this was when the Lord born Saul of Tarsus of the Spirit of God. And what's unique, again, is not the fact that he was born again. Anyone who loves the Lord has been born again. And everybody that's born again is born again exactly the same way. But in my experience, I did not see a great light. In my experience, I did not hear an audible voice speak to me. I never met anybody else that had this exact kind of experience. Saul is struck down to the earth by the voice of the Son of God. You go back a little further, Acts chapter 8 in the first verse, and you'll find the Bible telling us that Saul consented unto the death of Stephen. Acts 7 describes or records for us Stephen giving a great declaration of truth. And when Stephen got through, of course, we know how they picked up stones and stoned Stephen to death. And Stephen looked steadfast into heaven, and the Lord Jesus Christ appeared unto him and received his spirit right into glory. And then Acts chapter 8 opens up telling us that Saul of Tarsus consented unto his death. He was nearby. He witnessed what happened to Stephen. He heard the voice. He heard the words of Stephen. But it did not affect him in a positive way. But these words of Jesus in Acts 9 turned the life of Saul of Tarsus totally around. He sees the light. He falls to the earth. He hears the voice. Again, he says, "Lord, who art thou?" Showing that he was in total ignorance of who the Lord was at this time, even though he had been a great advocate of God prior to that time. But yet, concerning the Lord Jesus Christ, he had been persecuting all those who were calling upon his name. The Lord said, "I am Jesus of Nazareth, whom thou persecutest." Even though the Lord himself was in heaven, he said, "Paul, or Saul, you are persecuting me." And that teaches me, of course, along with the other verses of Scripture, every time you do something to one of God's children, good or bad, it's just like doing it to the very person of the Lord Jesus Christ. If we could just keep that in our minds and never forget it, we'd never say another unkind word to anybody. We'd never do another unkind thing to anybody. If we could just think at the moment we got ready to say that or do that, "I'm getting ready to say this to Jesus Christ." Would you talk ugly to Christ? Would you be rude to Christ? Would you be short with Christ? Would you be angry with Christ? I think not. If we just keep that in our minds and never forget it and just bring it up, you know, in the time that we're tempted to be a little short with somebody or to speak a little angrily with somebody, then you'd never do that ever again. You'd never say another unkind word to anybody again because you knew you'd be saying it just like you were doing it to the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. So we see a lot of unusual things here in this experience of Saul of Tarsus in Acts chapter 9. We find the Lord then telling him, after he asked the question, "Lord, what would thou have me to do?" A very appropriate question for a child of God. "Lord, what would thou have me to do, personally, individually? You have dealt with me. What would you have me to do?" He says, "You go on into the city." It's talking about the city of Damascus. "And there you'll find a disciple." Well, he says, "There'll be one who shall tell thee what thou oughtest to do." You'll find a disciple there by the name of Ananias. Now, while he instructs Saul concerning what he's to do in going to the city and find one named Ananias, the Lord is also dealing with Ananias. And he tells Ananias there's one coming, Saul of Tarsus. And he tells Ananias what he's to do. Ananias replies to the Lord. He says, "Lord, I have heard of many the things concerning this man." A lot of people had told Ananias some things concerning Saul of Tarsus that had him greatly concerned and afraid of this man. But the Lord said, "He's a chosen vessel unto me." That's the first thing he says to him. "And I have showed him what things he must do. He must appear before the Gentiles, before kings, and before the house of Israel." Then he tells Ananias, "Behold, he prayeth." Here are two things that he told Ananias that convinced Ananias that he did not have to be afraid of Saul of Tarsus. Now, and look at this experience here, we can learn a lot of things. I say from time to time that every point of doctrine in the Word of God, there will be an illustration of that point, at least one illustration of that point, usually a lot of illustrations, at least one illustration of that point found in the Word of God. We find here in his experience that the declaration of truth that was proclaimed by Stephen did not change his life, did not turn his life around. And likewise, the gospel preacher will not be effective in the life of any individual until the Lord, first of all, deals with him. The Lord must precede the preacher. He must deal with an individual before the preacher will ever have any kind of positive impact in that person's life. Before the gospel ever really have a meaningful message to that individual and really do something to his life, the Lord must precede that message. He must precede that preacher, or the preacher's efforts will all be in vain. We learn that by studying the life here of Saul of Tarsus. We also learn here that Saul of Tarsus did what we all should do. Once the Lord has dealt with us, then we should immediately know what the Lord would have us to do. What would thou have me to do, Lord? Now, he understands a little bit, but not a great deal, because Ananias is going to speak unto him. Ananias is going to meet with him, and he's going to baptize him. And after that happens, we're going to find then that the eyes of Saul of Tarsus is going to be opened, and he's going to begin a wonderful and glorious ministry. Now, Saul of Tarsus, his name will be changed to the Apostle Paul a little bit later on. And we're going to find that Paul is going to have a lot of experiences with the Lord. And he's going to use the expression I a number of times to show that his experience with the Lord was genuine, sincere, and very personal. And I'd like to take a look at a few of those tonight and hope that we can relate to at least some of them. And again, Paul is going to be a great example for us in a lot of different ways. Now, we're not apostles. We cannot be an apostle. An apostle means one that is sent. And there was 12 apostles in the beginning, and Judas Iscariot, of course, fell by the wayside. And the apostle Paul come along and became an apostle, of course, by the will of God. Paul is going to refer a little bit to this experience in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. This is the resurrection chapter. And in the beginning here, in the opening verses, he's going to tell those he's writing to. He said, "Moreover, I declare unto you the gospel, wherein you stand, wherein you have received, wherein you stand, whereby you shall be saved, if you keep in memory what I preach to you." He then begins to tell all the different ones that Christ appeared to after his resurrection. Then he says, "And last of all, he appeared unto me as one that was born out of due time, out of due season." Paul is going to tell us here that it seemed like that he was just out of place concerning all of this. He appeared among 500 brethren at one time. He appeared unto Cephas. He appeared unto, the apostles at Jerusalem. Then he says, "And last of all, he appeared unto me as one that was born out of due season, out of due time." And he says, "I'm not worthy to be called an apostle because I persecuted the church of God." He said, "But by the grace of God, I am what I am." Now, we all can say that as we look back in our journey of life, as we look back in our own history on this earth here. You may be one tonight that can say, "Well, I've loved the Lord as long as I have any memory at all. I can never remember a time when I didn't love the Lord. I can never remember a time when I didn't have an interest in the Word of God or the church or whatever." And that's a tremendous blessing if you're able to say that. Everyone cannot say that. There are some who walked according to the course of this world for years before the Lord dealt with them and born them of the Spirit of God. And if you've had that kind of experience in particular, I think you can understand what Paul said here when he said, "By the grace of God, I am what I am." Well, what was Paul? Paul was a covenant child. He was a chosen vessel unto God. He was one that the Lord had dealt with, that the Lord had apprehended, that the Lord had born of the Spirit of God. He now is a servant of God. He now is an apostle of the Lord Jesus Christ. He's writing this church letter to the church at Corinth. What a tremendous change. What a contrast between Saul of Tarsus and Paul, and yet they're both the same man. He said, "By the grace of God, I am what I am." And he says, "The grace which was bestowed upon me was not bestowed in vain." He said, "For I labored more abundantly than they all, yet not I, but the grace of God that was with me." Now, Paul is saying, I didn't labor alone in the kingdom. I was laboring with God. He writes in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, he says, we're laborers together with God. But he says, the labor or the grace he bestowed upon me was not vain grace. He says, because I labored more abundantly than they all, yet not I. He wants you to understand, he's not boasting. Yet not I, but the grace of God that was with me. By the grace of God, I am what I am. I can say that tonight, by the grace of God, I am what I am. I would not be what I am tonight, whatever that might be, outside the grace of God. And neither would you. See, Paul knew very well that when God dealt with him, he was not seeking the Lord Jesus Christ. When God dealt with him, he was not, repenting. He was not exercising faith. He had not been baptized. He was not looking for the Lord. He was not seeking for the Lord when the Lord dealt with him on that road to Damascus. He understood that. So he knew there was nothing he had done at all whatsoever that deserved God's grace. He had done nothing whatsoever to deserve the mercy and grace of God, but rather he deserved the very wrath of God. So he knew without a shadow of a doubt he could say, by the grace of God, I am what I am. Whatever Paul was, it was by God's grace and God's grace alone. Now, every child of God can say that, but a lot of them do not because they don't understand what I've just said. I trust tonight that you do. If you're relating your experience to somebody else, You can sum it all up by saying, by the grace of God, I am what I am. Over in the book of 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 12, Paul said, I know whom I have believed. I know some things about this man. He had an experiential knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. And by the time he wrote this letter to Timothy, he had, of course, a lot of knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ by the revelation that God had given unto him, as he'd already written a number of letters. But here he says, I know whom I have believed, and I am persuaded that he's able to keep that which I have committed unto him. Paul said, by the grace of God, I am what I am. I know whom I have believed, and I've committed some things unto him. That word commit means to make a deposit. Just like you go to the bank and you make a deposit at the bank, your trust that the bank is going to keep that which you've made, that deposit you've made, you're trusting that bank's going to take care of it. Would you make a deposit in the bank and feeling unsure as to whether they were going to keep that money or not? And whether you could go in the next day and get that money back out if you wanted to, or you could write a check on that deposit or whatever, if you were unsure and uncertain, I doubt you'd make that deposit. You'd do it the old-fashioned way. You'd put it in a can, bury it in the backyard. That's what you do with it. You would not make a deposit in that bank if you didn't have confidence in that bank. Well, I can assure you, the Bank of Heaven, it gives you a lot more security than AMSAP does. Or Bank of America or whatever, because it is not 100% sure thing that what you made a deposit there with them concerning is going to be there tomorrow. It's not 100% sure thing. But I can assure you what you've committed to Jesus Christ is going to be kept there. It's a deposit which you indeed will reap great benefits from. I know whom I have believed and am persuaded he's able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. Here's a very wonderful personal experience that Paul is sharing with us concerning his confidence and trust in the Savior. Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20, we have another I am text here. And he said, for I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yes, I'm dead with Christ. On the same time, I live. I'm crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. For Christ liveth in me. In the life I now live by the faith of the Son of God. He said, well, the life I live by the faith of the Son of God. That's how I live my life now. You know, I'm crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. The life I now live, I live by the faith of the Son of God who gave himself for me. He says, this is a personal thing with me. He gave himself for me. Now, you need to see yourself in a relationship with the Lord that's personal. I can assure you, if you love the Lord, you have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. He loved you personally. He loved you individually before time ever began. He dealt with you personally. He dealt with you individually. He spoke to you as he did Saul of Tarsus personally and individually. And you notice when Saul of Tarsus on the road to Damascus, he had companions with him. But the Bible tells us they saw the light. They heard the voice, but saw no man. Why was that? Because it was the Lord dealing with Saul of Tarsus. He wasn't dealing with those others with him. He was dealing personally and individually with Saul of Tarsus. When Jesus came to the grave of Lazarus and said, Lazarus, come forth. The reason he's the only one that came forth is because he spoke personally and individually to him. If he had just simply made a proclamation, come forth, every grave would have opened up and every body would have come out of those graves. That would have been a general call. And I can assure you, all bodies would have rose from the grave. But he didn't make a general call. He made a specific individual call. Lazarus, come forth. All the other graves stayed just like they were. But the grave of Lazarus opened up. I'm telling you, he just brought him right out of there. Brought him right out. I know whom I have believed, and I am persuaded. Come to Acts chapter 27, we read an event that Paul was recorded here concerning the Apostle Paul when he's on a ship with a number of prisoners. And he's a prisoner now on the way to Rome. And a tremendous storm comes up at sea. I enjoy reading this account every time. It's just an amazing account of God's providence. And he's in that ship in a tremendous storm, a great storm. I'm sure the worst storm, the greatest storm that these men had ever experienced. And they went for a number of days without any light whatsoever from the sun, the moon, or the stars. And the Bible says all hope of them being delivered or saved was perished. And then that night, God sends an angel. The angel appears not to everyone. He appears to Paul. And Paul gets everybody together the next morning. And first of all, he tells them, he says, you know, I told you we should not have set sail. That tells me how human Paul was. We've all enjoyed telling other people, I'm sure in times past, I told you so. We don't like hearing it, but we sure like telling it. I don't know if anybody likes somebody saying, I told you so. You already feel bad enough as it is, whatever the situation might be. Well, I told you so. That just makes them feel so good, you know. It encourages them when you tell them that, I told you so. We don't like to hear it, but we do kind of like to say it, don't we? That's what Paul is doing. I told you so. I told you we should never set sail. He said, but be of good cheer. You know, if they had interrupted him right here, they wouldn't have heard what the good cheer was all about. And you know, sometimes you're starting to tell something and you can't get it told because people keep interrupting you. And I'm sure when he said, be of good cheer, there's probably somebody that was just tempted to say, what are you talking about, be of good cheer? What do we got to be of good cheer about? What can you possibly tell us that's going to cause us to have good cheer on this occasion? What could you possibly say? We haven't seen any light in days. We don't know how far from land we are. We have no hope of being saved, and this babbler right here tells us to be of good cheer. As far as I know, he wasn't interrupted. He said, an angel of the Lord appeared unto me last night, of whose I am. It doesn't quite sound right, that's what it says. And whom I serve. Well, Paul said, I serve the one who appeared unto me last night. He said, God sent an angel and appeared unto me and gave me this message. I belong to him and I serve him. Paul says, by the grace of God, I am what I am. He said, I know whom I have believed. I have committed these things unto him and I serve him. And he says, he's revealed unto me that no man's life shall be lost. I'm sure that was probably hard for some of them to truly believe, but here's what Paul went on to say on that occasion. He says, these are the things that God has spoken to me, and I believe God. The Lord did not tell him at this point how it was all going to play out, and he gave him all the details of it. He just simply said, you're going to be spared. Every man is going to be spared. No man's going to lose his life. The ship will be destroyed, but everybody on the ship is going to be delivered. They're going to be spared. Paul said, I just believe what God said. If God said we're going to be spared, we're going to be spared. I don't know how. He just said we're going to be delivered, and I believe God. Now, that's what faith is all about. When you believe the promises of God, even though you do not know exactly how it's all going to pan out, if God said, I'm going to be with you, never going to leave you, never going to forsake you, then you know he's going to be with you, he's never going to leave you, and you know he's never going to forsake you. When you read the words of the Lord Jesus Christ in Matthew 6:33, but seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, these things shall be added to you. You may think, well, I don't know how they're going to be added to me. But if God said, if I seek first the kingdom of God, I'd always have clothes to wear, I'd always have food to eat. I don't know where it's all going to come from. But he said, if I seek him first, it's going to be that way. So I'm just going to believe him. There are great benefits and blessings in believing what God says. And I spoke several weeks ago here how that we can believe in God, yet not believe God. And of course, it costs, you know, Zacharias about 9 months of being able to speak because he didn't believe what God said. But Paul said, I believe him. He said, I belong to him and I serve him. I know whom I have believed. I am persuaded he's able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day. Paul also says, I am persuaded. In Romans chapter 8, Paul is beginning to write there concerning all the things that can happen to us in life, which all these things put together can never separate you from the love of God. He said, we're more than conquerors through him that loved us, and I am persuaded that neither life nor death, nor height nor depth, or things present or things to come, or any other creature shall be able to separate from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Paul says, I am persuaded. After he was dealt with by the Lord on the road to Damascus, Paul could say, by the grace of God, I am what I am. The Apostle Paul could say, I know whom I have believed. The Apostle Paul could say, I am persuaded that which I've committed in him, that he's able to keep that. He's able to say that I belong to the Lord and he's one whom I serve. Can you kind of relate to some of these experiences, some of these expressions? I think we ought to be able to. We come to Philippians chapter 3, verse 13. And Paul writing this church here, and he says, now, brethren, he said, I count not myself to have apprehended. But this one thing I do. Now he's going to say something, tell you something that he did. This one thing I do. Before we mention that, though, let's look back to the first part of that statement. He's now, brethren, this one thing I say unto you, he says, now, I have not yet apprehended. You know what he's saying there? He said, I've not yet reached perfection. I've not yet towed the line, you know, all the way. I've fallen short. Brethren, I have not yet, you know, apprehended, but this one thing I do. Forgetting those things which are behind me, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high call of God, which is in Christ Jesus. Forgetting those things which are behind, and reaching forth those things which are before me, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high call of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. This teaches me here, as solid Tarsus could forget those things which are behind, I don't know of anything anybody else I've ever known has done that would, you know, be any worse than what Saul of Tarsus did. Paul, when he was a Saul of Tarsus, consented to the death of a man. He put men, women, and children in prison. He persecuted the church. He did these things to the Lord Jesus Christ. If Paul had just sat around and dwelt on all these things all the time, he never could have been the man that he was. He never could have been the apostle that he was. He never could have been as effective as he was if he was always sitting around dwelling on the past. Who can undo the past? Who? No one can. The past is history. We can learn from the past. We can benefit by that knowledge from those lessons of things that happened in the past so we don't have to repeat them in the future. But you can't undo history. You can't go back and undo it. Saul of Tarsus could not go back and undo the fact he consented to the death of Stephen. He could not go back and undo the fact that he put all these people in prison. He could not do that. He says, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth those things which are before. He says, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. We've all got things that we'd like to forget, do we not? We've all got things, if we just sit around and begin to pull them up and dwell on them, would put us into depression. And a lot of people are in depression because they can't think about the present and the future because they're still focusing on the past. I don't know of anybody that's got such a perfect past that they can just sit around and brag about it. I don't know if anybody's got such a perfect past they can say, let me tell you about all the things I've done in my life. I'm just real happy with everything I've done. In fact, if I had it on a DVD, I'd be glad to show it to you. I don't think we got anybody with that kind of attitude, do you? Thank the good Lord, somebody hadn't been going around with a tape recorder. Everybody hadn't been going around with a, you know, video recorder in my life. Forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God, which is Christ Jesus my Lord. Then it comes to Philippians chapter 4. And that verses 12 and 13 down here. He said, I know both how to be abased and also how to abound. And whatsoever state I'm in, I've learned to be content. Contentment doesn't come easily. No, it doesn't. You have to learn to be content. You know that? It doesn't come easily. But Paul says, I've had enough experiences in this life with my Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, enough experience in this old world in which I'm living here, that whatsoever state I'm in, I've learned to be content. I know both how to be abased and also to abound. I know what it is to be hungry and full. He said, I know all that. Then he comes to verse 13. He said, I can do all things through Christ Jesus that strengthens me. You can do what, Paul? All things. All things God commands. All things God's recorded in His Word. All things God expects of me. I can do all things through Christ Jesus that strengthens me. Now, he couldn't do anything without Christ. Christ makes that very clear in John chapter 15 when he says, I'm the true vine and you're the branches. Except you abide in me, ye can do nothing. Without me, ye can do nothing. That's one side of the spectrum. Come up all the way to the other side. I can do all things through Christ Jesus that strengthens me. That's a pretty powerful statement, isn't it? He said, well, I don't know, Brother Lawrence. There's a lot of things I need to do. And I mean, I just don't think I got the courage. Christ becomes your courage. I don't think I got the strength. Christ becomes your strength. I don't know. I just feel so weak. Well, we're not talking about your weakness. We're talking about God's power. That's what we're talking about. We're not talking about your weakness. John Newton wrote that hymn, "Poor, weak, and worthless though I am, I have a rich, almighty friend." He said he was poor. He said he was weak. And he was worthless. I said, well, his main problem was he didn't have enough self-esteem. No, he knew exactly what he was by nature. That's why he wrote the beautiful hymn, "Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I'm poor, I'm weak, I'm worthless. Yet I have a rich, almighty friend." You are as poor can be, but his riches are immeasurable. You are truly weak, but he is strong. I have a rich, almighty friend. Hungry, fainting, poor, he wrote. John Newton wrote a lot of hymns that we sing. A lot of people just associate him with 154 Amazing Grace. We sing quite a few hymns that John Newton wrote. The Apostle Paul said, "By the grace of God, I am what I am. But I know whom I have believed. And I am persuaded that he's able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day. The angel appeared unto me tonight, you know, from God and whom I belong and whom I serve. This one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God, who's in Christ Jesus my Lord. I've learned whatever state I'm in to be content. I know what it is to be full and what it is to be hungry. I know what it is to abound and what it is to be abased. I can do all things through Christ Jesus which strengtheneth me." And then we come to 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 5, 6, and 7. And Paul writes to this minister here and he says, "The time of my departure is at hand." He says, "I have fought a good fight. I have kept the faith. I have finished my course." Here's three more things that Paul just groups together. I have fought a good fight. Not every fight's a good fight. There are some fights that you can be involved in, should never have happened to begin with. But the Christian is in a warfare. It's a good fight. That's why God gave you the whole armor of God to put on. I have fought a good fight. His fight was in defense of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. His fight was to carry the gospel into various parts of the country against great opposition. I fought a good fight. I finished my course. He knew his time of leaving this world was close at hand. Then I've kept the faith. I've kept the faith. He could say that because of one more thing I'd like to mention over here in 1 Corinthians 9:27. When he speaks just above that about running, but not with uncertainty, and fighting, not as one that beateth the air, and he says, "I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest after I preach to others, I myself might become a castaway." The Apostle Paul understood there's a difference between preservation and perseverance. The Apostle Paul knew he and all the elect of God are preserved in the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, but whether they persevere in faith and truth and holiness tonight in their service to the Lord Jesus Christ is another thing. And Paul says, "I keep under my body and bring it into subjection." Now, if you think about two wrestlers, and I'm not talking about Hulk Hogan. I'm talking about like high school and college wrestlers. A pretty boring sport to watch. And if these professional wrestlers wrestle like that, no one ever paid to go see them, I can assure you. But very competitive. And one wrestler will get above another and try to hold him down. And that's the picture I want you to see here, what Paul is talking about. I keep under my body and bring it under subjection. And keep it there, lest after I preach unto others, I myself might become a castaway. He says, I don't want to be cast away from the joy that I've been telling God's people about. I don't want to be cast away from the benefits of the gospel of the Son of God. I want to be cast away from the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. I don't want to be cast away from the peace and contentment I can have in believing it and applying the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ to my life. These benefits, the joy that you can have is unspeakable and full of glory. I don't want to lose all of that. And yet I know if I don't keep under my body and bring it under subjection, keep it under subjection, I can become a castaway from all of that. By the grace of God, I am what I am. As we study the life of the Apostle Paul and see the great contrast of his early experience and then the experience later on in his life, we want to be able to see a lot of the principles of God's grace. Not only of his calling grace, regeneration, and his saving grace that Paul had through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, like all the elect of God have, but also the sufficiency of God's grace. As God's grace was always sufficient to carry Paul through one trial and one tribulation unto another. A man that was beaten, 40 stripes save one, 5 times. A man that was stoned 3 times. A man that suffered shipwreck. A man that suffered among perils of the brethren and perils of robbers. A man who knew what it was to be hungry and thirsty, destitute of the very necessities of life. And he said, above all these things, the care of all the churches is upon me. This man right here knew about the sufficiency of God's grace. I thought so much about Brother and Sister Horner this week, as they had such a roller coaster week of experiences and emotions. On Sunday morning, the news arrives that their daughter's had a baby and everything seems to be okay. And then a short time later, the report is something's wrong, very seriously wrong. The next report is that the baby must have had a stroke before it was born. And they prayed and they prayed and they prayed. The baby lived. You know, it was going to have tremendous afflictions. But they were willing to accept it. Thanking God for the gift of life. If the baby didn't live, they were prepared to be reconciled. Turned out the baby died. Then the next day, or the day after that one was born, rather, then their daughter-in-law had a baby. You know. And the joy, could not be fully experienced with one because of the sorrow of the other. Sister Horner said that the Lord brought them through it. And the Lord there sustained them in this great trial that they experienced. And the Lord's people just supported from all across the country with their calls and their cards and their presence. Over 250 people came there to the funeral, signed the register. And 4 families in the church got together and paid for the funeral. I was talking to Elder Stanley a little bit this afternoon. And he said, that child lived 2 days. And yet had a tremendous impact in the lives of a lot of other people. Sometimes you think somebody's got to live a lifetime of 60 or 70 or 80 or 90 years old to really have an influence and impact in society. Here a little child is 2 days. And had a tremendous impact on a lot of different people. And so even in this kind of trial, a lot of wonderful blessings were realized because of the sufficiency of God's grace. What will we do tonight if God's grace was not sufficient to take us from place to place, from day to day? No wonder the Apostle Paul said, having obtained help of God, I continue to this day.